Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm thankful you're here. I hope you're glad to be here. Announcements. Do you need to meet with the ladies after service for a minute? No? Well, we have a... Before we get getting started, I wanted to talk just for a second about things I'm thankful for. Of course, we're thankful for Christ and His atonement and His sacrifice. I'm very thankful for the church. Thankful for my family. But today, I think I elevate a particular person higher than others, and that's Ray Parsons. I'm glad Ray's here today. And you want to know why I'm glad Ray's here today? It's because Ray retired. And because Ray has retired, I'll give him a hand. We're eating today after church. So I'm thankful for Ray because we get to eat. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So I know I think Ray is hopefully surprised. And so we're all eating after church in honor of Ray and his retirement. I think we're having a special prayer service for Jennifer after the dinner. But be sure to congratulate Ray as we eat today in fellowship. But Jennifer wanted me to announce because some of you may have not known. So if you didn't know or you weren't prepared, we still expect you to stay unless you're, planning on something very important. We would hope that you would stay and eat with us and enjoy this fellowship and have a good time together. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. As we hear some music, let's have a time of quiet, prayer, meditation as we get ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our congregation. We thank you for Ray. We thank you, Father, for what we mean to each other as the people of God. We pray, Lord, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray that that will be our what we do today as we are edified, as we sing to you, Father, as we hear your word. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we began last week to study the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray as always that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and minds, that I would preach the things you would have me to preach, but that we all would be prepared to receive your word and be edified to bring glory and honor to your name. In Christ we pray, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 28. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand, that we can sing, To God Be the Glory. Thank you. You may be seated. In your bulletin, something we haven't done in a little while, confessing together. And what we have in your bulletin is the Apostles' Creed. It's the earliest known creed of the church. The reason creeds were developed were to battle heresies. Most of the early creeds come out of to battle heresies or errors that people were teaching about the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is. Now, some churches and some Baptists will say no creed but Christ. And we would affirm that nothing should supplant or take precedence over Christ and His Word. That doesn't mean we can't come together to pronounce what we believe. And a creed is simply what we are saying is a non-negotiable. It should always be checked by Scripture. But these are the things we believe about God and about Christ. And we should confess these things together. It's a part of worship. So together, you have it in your bulletin, let's confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Great job. Let's turn now to hymn number 31, and don't start playing yet, Erlen. Let's all stand. As you can see, I've noted in your bulletin and on the screen, when you see an RR, it means we're going to do the responsive reading. So if you're able, would you please stand? Hymn number 31. I am the worship leader, as you know, or the song leader. I'm leading you in what you're doing here. And you are the worshipers, as marked in your hymnal. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
All the nations of the land come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God.
You alone are the Lord. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host worships you. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care.
Amen. Let us sing.
And Lord of all lords, you rule.
Seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your provision. That greatest provision of all, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We thank you, Lord, for all that has been bestowed upon us and all the blessings in our life. We give back to you today, Lord. May we give according to how you have prospered us. May we give from a cheerful heart. And may you bless this offering, Lord, for your glory, for our church, and for your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. May be seated. If you'll turn back to your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started last week talking about this opening greeting of Paul and the saints together. And today we look at these verses 10 through 17 of one mind. Paul writing to Corinth. As we said last week, we think about 65 AD or AD 65. And he's writing because of reports from this church. He has been to this church. He's helped this church. He is hearing things about him. So he opens with the greeting and the thanksgiving we heard last week. And now he begins to talk about these divisions that he's heard about in this church. This church had a lot of stuff going for it. And he was very complimentary of them. My head's a mess in my throat, so if I cough, hack, make noises that you really didn't want to hear, I apologize. But I'm going to do the best I can. Okay. And it's not one of the kids, is it? So Paul writes and he's trying to encourage. Okay.
Since you're filled,
I'm filled. Yeah, we're just. Yeah, at least it was something about the Bible, or it sounded like something religious or something, right? At least that sounded it to me. Yeah. But Paul is writing, and he compliments them, and he gives them all these things that they should be thankful for. But just because we have a lot of stuff going for us doesn't mean we can't drift from the way, does it? It doesn't mean we can't have problems. It doesn't mean we can't be sinful. So they had everything going for them as a church. But he writes to them, and he's going to talk. We're going to talk today about being of one mind. And first of all, I want to talk about harmony. Now, harmony, if you look it up in the dictionary, I found three definitions: an orderly or pleasing combination of elements in a whole. I think that would be like someone singing in harmony, right? And you would have an orderly combination of elements in a whole. It also said a relationship in which various components exist together without destroying one another. Right? That's what we call our common family, right? No. But relationships where various components can exist together without destroying one another. And thirdly, a relationship characterized by a lack of conflict. And as we think about the church, we can see where all three of these are applicable, right? We shouldn't be out to destroy one another. It should be a relationship in the church that is characterized by a lack of conflict. But it should also be orderly and pleasing. We should be a pleasing combination of elements, of people who express a glory to God. Amen? And so there should be harmony in the church. And I wanted to define that for you because it doesn't mean, with what we're about to hear from Paul, that it means uniformity, where we always agree on everything in that way. Because we know that's not going to happen this side of the return of Jesus, that we're going to agree on everything. So I want to turn to Matthew just for a moment, to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to read a few verses here about why it's so important for us to have harmony in the church, and that we can't have the divisions that's plagued a lot of churches. I'm sure you all in your lifetime, if you've been to church any at all, you have churches that they will begin to fight with one another to a point where the church is greatly harmed and sometimes even destroyed. And it's a bad witness, but it also is bad for everybody involved, isn't it? We've all probably heard stories or experienced that maybe in some way. It's not the way God wants us to be. And the division is usually, probably 99% of the time, isn't over anything that we should be dividing to that extent, right? There has to be some non-negotiables we have to have as Christians, just like we were confessing the Apostles' Creed. But there's a lot of things that we may fight about that we shouldn't. So here's why it's so important. So I put verse 25 up here, but let's back up and start with verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. And he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan cast out Satan, is he divided against himself? How will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you." It is absolutely crucial that we be harmonious in the church. It's absolutely crucial that we don't have division because of who we represent, what we're doing, but the fact that a divided church cannot stand. Amen? It cannot. And so the church should be where we find Christ. The church should be where people see people who have issues at times to time, people who don't always agree, but are able to live in a harmonious fashion. Jesus said they will know you by your love for one another. Why is that going to be impressive? I mean, the Bible even says that you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you? And he makes the point that even evil people love, don't they? Their children or others. So, what is the love that Christ tells to express? Should be a love that the world doesn't commonly see. We should be able to love. That doesn't mean we overlook sin. It doesn't mean we call sin okay or any of those type of things. But should we love each other in such a way that we're helping each other overcome sin? Should we be helping each other in such a way that we forgive one another when we've wronged one another? Sure, that's the way. That's what is supposed to show forth from the church. I've told you before, I heard a pastor say one time that he thought shows such as Cheers was so popular because taverns and such as portrayed in the television show are a counterfeit of what the church should be. And that's why people are drawn to them. And what he meant by that was that they would come in the television show, people would come to that tavern and everybody knew each other. And what was the song? "You want to go to a place where everyone knows your name." People want love. People want acceptance. People want relationships. And sometimes, sadly, I heard another pastor say one time, he said he saw far better relationships with the heathen and the unbelievers in some cases than you see in the church. Because the church at times can be judgmental in a wrong way. The church can be condemnating in the wrong way. And then a lot of times the church is just stupid. I mean, we just are head up about things we shouldn't be. We're childish and other such things. So Paul writes and he's saying, "Hey, you know, you all have all this stuff going for you." And then he starts talking about these divisions. And he says, in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers." So first, he starts with an appeal, doesn't he? He's appealing to them. And he says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you can't throw down any harder than this, can you? No. He is appealing to them for unity. And he invokes the name of Jesus. Is that a big deal? Should we be casual about that? Well, let me give you some examples. If I turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Did I say Mark chapter 1? That's right. Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So he invokes the name of Jesus. I'm appealing to you in the name of Jesus. So he's saying, I come to you, as he began this letter, in the authority of Jesus, and I'm calling on the name of Jesus. So it doesn't get any bigger than that, does it? And you see how the demons reacted. If the demons react this way and obey Jesus, how much more so should we be obeying Jesus? Amen? But let me give you a couple other. I'm not going to look them all up. But if we were to look in Acts 21, Paul persecuted, before his conversion, those who called on the name of Jesus. Romans 10:13 says that if you believe upon the name of Jesus, you will be what? Saved. Acts 22:16, Paul is told after his conversion to be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul is calling on Christ. He's calling on his authority of power, and he's appealing to the church. He's appealing to this assembly, this church of believers at Corinth, that what you're doing, what I'm asking of you, comes with the authority and power of Jesus Christ. And man, we got to take that serious, don't we? And you know, I've got good news for you. Paul is speaking directly to this church in Corinth, but he is speaking it for our benefit. Amen. Amen. Do divisions rise in the church? Sure. People disagree all the time. Now, I don't like divisions in the church. I don't have much patience for them at all. We've been very fortunate here that we do pretty good. We have had a few meetings that we had to stop. And I don't have any problem with doing that. Because I'm not going to sit around in a meeting and allow somebody to show their rear and put down the name of Jesus Christ. We'll pause and we'll talk about it with whoever's got an issue that they can't act Christ-like. And then we'll continue later. Amen? And that's the way we have to act. But we shouldn't even though that does happen, we should do our best that that doesn't happen. This is about Jesus. It's not about me. And I know, see, all of y'all were thinking, well, he does that because he's on an authority trip. No. It's because this is about Jesus. I've got to be concerned about what he wants me to do. And if he's blessed us, and he has. Blessing's not about how many people you have in church. Blessing's not about how tall the pastor is. Blessing's not about, you know, what kind of, if you got the best singers, the best music. It's not about any of that. It's faithful service to Jesus. Growing in his likeness together. And so I want you to know that as Paul says this, this whole book, as we hear the book of 1 Corinthians, we need to realize who Paul appealed to. And he's saying, this, you need to straighten up in the name of Jesus, is what he is saying. And you know, that's a word to me and that's a word to you. If I've got sin in my life, I need to straighten up. We need to confess that. If we're doing things wrong, if we're not using our gifts in the church, if we're not glorifying God in our families, if we're not praying, if we're not reading the word, if we're not being obedient in these things, this is every bit as has implications for me, doesn't it? And us. So what is he appealing them for them to do? He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, brothers, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. So this is that harmony we're talking about. They should be in harmony with one another. Doesn't mean churches always agree. And sometimes you'll hear people outside of the church, we'll criticize the church from sometimes when churches don't get along. Well, that's because this isn't a house of the perfect. This is a house of the repentant. Amen? We're not perfect. I've got issues just like everybody else does. You've got issues. But we should be striving to be more like Jesus, shouldn't we? So that's the harmony. It doesn't mean we're going to have uniformity. It doesn't mean we agree on every point. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have issues. But he's saying that we should be harmonious in everything that matters, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be divided about anything of consequence. Because there's some things that aren't of consequence. I like to have a pretty sanctuary, but whether the carpet was red or green or in the pews were, that's not a big deal, is it? But you know, churches split over things like that, right? A lot of stuff that's not a big deal. And it's always over power and those things, and we'll get into that. He says, so no divisions, nothing of consequence. Be united how? Be united in mind and in judgment. So see, if we have the same mind, we're going to have the same judgment, but we're not going to disagree on the big things, are we? If you're coming from the same starting point, which is the mind. This means what? We shouldn't be looking for an argument, should we? Are there people in the church looking for an argument? Every church I've ever been in, you have people that look for an argument about theology or about... They're just looking for something that they need to fix for you, right? Or that you're not doing as good as you can and that type of thing. And so you're going to have a little bit of that. But we shouldn't be looking for an argument. So how do we get to this place where we are harmonious? And what kind of harmonious? And what kind of things might we need to address? Well, let's look at what Paul's addressing here. So verse 11, he says, it has been reported to me. I mean, they were gossiping and Paul was listening to gossip. I love it in churches today. We think talking about anything's gossiping, don't we? Gossip is maligning someone's character, is what gossip is. If I talk about Christy in a favorable way, that's not gossiping, is it? No. If me and Wyatt are talking about the state of the building and the issues in the church, that's not gossiping, is it? For Chloe to report to Paul that this church has problems that need to be remedied, that's not gossip, right? And we should be able to recognize the difference. So they reported this. This is going to be the first of two reports that Paul's writing this letter about. And notice who is reporting it. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So Chloe, a lady in the church, obviously she wasn't a Jew because of her name, sends a report to Paul that there is quarreling among the brothers. And what is the issue? Let's look at verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. What's the issue? Seems about a question's being asked among this church as they're saying, whose disciple are you? Are you Paul's disciple? Are you Apollos' disciple? Can this happen in churches? Absolutely, it does all the time. Now, there's some theologians and things that I like. I like to read. I think Charles Spurgeon I like. And there's other, you'll hear people talk about John Calvin or Martin Luther or the Methodist and Nazarene churches will talk a lot about maybe, well, they used to. I don't know what to do now. John Wesley. You hear these names, don't you? And you hear people follow certain theologies. And you know what can happen? They can get to where that person seems to be their identity. And they start calling themselves by that person's name, right? And they even maybe name churches after that person, so forth and so on. And we can become that our identity, we don't talk so much about Jesus as we do about the person or theology or whatever that we're following. Now, does that mean we shouldn't read? No. Does that mean we can't be sure about our theology? No. Does it mean that we're not going to fall into a certain camp of thinking about salvation forever? No. But it becomes harmful if your identity is no longer a disciple of Jesus, but a disciple of Calvin or a disciple of Spurgeon or a disciple of Wyatt Skaggs. Right? So the issue they started creeping in, and this creeps in a couple ways. The culture can creep into the church, in that the way the culture thinks about the world and happiness and what success means and all that can creep in, so that we start worrying about status and who's right and who's wrong and that type of thing. And then these loyalties, where we identify with a particular person. This happens to churches a lot. That's why a lot of times in churches, you have a pastor will die or leave or something like that happens, and the church falls apart. And I think that's always an indication that that church wasn't as healthy as it could have been. That they identified too much with a fella. Or when that fella leaves, everybody follows him, right? To somewhere else. That can be a problem. Now, I'm not saying there's never a reason to leave. That's not what I'm saying. But that's one case it can be a problem. Let me read you to you something. Preaching the Word commentary, a fellow named Stephen T. Oom. I want to read to you something. Seeking validation in something outside of self is a very common phenomenon. People tend to attach themselves to individuals, causes. We have a lot of that today, don't we? People want to belong to a cause. Industries and dreams that give them a vision of the world as they think it should be. There are identity attachments to schools, roles, jobs, sports teams, etc., isn't there? I like when people will say, "We won the Super Bowl," you know, from their desk at wherever. The team you root for won, right? Not you didn't win anything, just so you know. But that's how we identify, right? Patronage is our escape fix to numb the suspicion and fear that something's wrong with the world and that it might be us. It's rampant today. We are looking to be part of something bigger than ourselves, but we attach ourselves to things that cannot hold the weight and that ultimately crumble, creating walls between us and those who have attached themselves to other things. This is the reason we latch on to causes. They become our surrogate savior. We become fierce evangelists for political parties, diets, methods of parenting and education, etc., etc. These things give us a sense of identity and purpose insofar as they make us different than or distinct from other people. Our patron-based identities necessarily build walls that destroy the shalom or the peace that we are seeking. Christian leaders in churches also become means of building an identity and lead to the creation of shalom-inhibiting walls or peace-inhibiting. The Corinthians turned Jesus Christ himself into just another teacher among many. But Jesus isn't interested in being a patron. He is interested in being the Savior, Lord, King. The Corinthians adapted Christian doctrine to fit their mental framework rather than allowing it to shape their worldview. They molded Christian doctrine to fit their culture and needs. They subsumed Christian baptism itself under the framework of this patronage. Paul is saying that Christianity is the end of patronage. It is the end of self-identity building. It is the end of horizontal fractionism. We can end up building our identity on the forms and rituals of the Christian faith while lacking the substance. This factionalism is the symptom of a deeper issue. So that's what he's appealing against. These first couple verses is, you know, you all are identifying with the wrong people. And this is so true of our world and our church today. Why do most people go to a church? If you talk to people, I rarely hear, "Because they needed me." I rarely hear, "Because they needed someone to use the gift I have." I rarely hear, "Because I can serve Christ better. I can be there more often because it's closer to home." I rarely ever hear that. You know what you hear? "I like this. I like that. I like, I like, I like." And you have this identity. That's why churches that start to grow and get big, they seem to just keep growing and growing and growing. You get these mega churches, don't you? Why? Everybody wants to be a part of the thing that's going well or that's a big deal. That's why in sports, nobody was a Kansas City Chiefs fan. The whole time I've been growing up, I knew a couple people. I shouldn't say nobody. Few. Why? I could throw a rock outside the church here and hit somebody in the head that's a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Why? Because they're winning. You'll see kids do this a lot, that they'll switch sports teams with whoever's winning that year, right? You don't. And so we do that. And we do that with churches. Well, you don't want to go to that church. It doesn't have a lot of people, or they don't have all the bells and whistles. They don't have a coffee shop when you come in the front door or nothing. Right? There's nothing wrong with drinking coffee or eating donuts or any of that. But that shouldn't be why we go to church. Should it? You should be there to serve Jesus. Shouldn't matter. These outward shallow things that people go. But I tell you what, most people go to a church. Most of the big churches I've ever heard, and that includes the ones around here, I don't think they'd know the scripture and theology and the Bible and Jesus if it hit them upside the head. And you can tell that by what they're doing and what they're preaching. And I pray for them. I want them to do well. But that's just the fact. You better be in church for the right reason. So this is happening. Exactly what Paul's describing. We want to identify with something that's a success or that's winning. And that's the culture and that's these wrong loyalties. So what is central? Well, verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided, he asked. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's being sarcastic here, isn't he? Is Christ divided, really? Who were you? Who was crucified for you? Who were you baptized into? And what they have done is they are not only not in harmony with one another, but what is this unhealthy tendency caused them to do? They're not in harmony with the good Lord. This disrupts their fellowship with God, doesn't it? Because they are putting other people in the place of Jesus, where Jesus Christ should only occupy. So they're not understanding their baptism correctly, are they? No. And they're departing from a Christ-centered focus. So what other forms can this take? It can be denominations. You know, there's something real healthy I see in some churches. I don't believe in church hopping or just going from church to church to church to church. But there is sometimes to leave churches. And people will stay in a denomination that is just plumb not Christian anymore because they've always went there or grandma went there or that's what they identify with. That can be the same thing that's happening here. I mentioned theologians and theologies. So what we don't want to do and what Paul's not saying, he's not saying that we okay everything and we just say everything's all right to get along. Because that's where a lot of the churches are today. Everything's okay. Every sin's okay. God loves everybody. Kumbaya. And it's not the Bible. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because I love people. I don't want people going to hell. I don't want people's lives to be ruined. Is it helpful for me to not tell people that adultery's a sin? Is it helpful for me to act like as long as you're happy, it's okay, go ahead and do it? That's what the church is doing. We sacrifice everything to get along. Now, that's not what Paul's advocating here. He is saying that when Jesus Christ is the center, you will get along. That's what he's saying. If you maximize the wrong thing or the wrong person or the wrong party, that is to minimize Jesus. He doesn't share. Jesus, God didn't in the Old Testament. He's not giving his glory or anything that is owed to him to us because we are sinful created beings. And so that's really missing the point, isn't it? And they, for all we said last week, and all this church had going for them, man, they've missed the point, haven't they? And I'm just telling you, and I say this out of love, so many churches today are missing the point. And I know I've said it till you're sick of hearing it. But it's about entertainment. It's about looks. It's about clothes. It's about hip. You know? And it's wrong. It's about how big you are. It's all these silly things. I can't tell you how many people, when they bring a child to a church, they never say what theology you're teaching your kids in Sunday school. They want to know how many parties you're having, how many times you serve pizza and cookies, what activities do you got, are they going to have to make them behave? Those are the questions they want to know. That's not the question we should answer. If I wasn't a pastor and I was taking Chloe to a church, the last thing I care about is how much fun she's having. Now, do I want her to enjoy it and have fun? Yes. But what I'm saying is that's not my priority. I don't want her to not have a good time. That's not what I'm saying either. But I want the priority to teach her the Word of God in the context that she can understand it. And so that's what he's saying. Jesus has to be at the center. Christ is the only one crucified for us. He's the one we're baptized into. And I've tried to warn other people. You know, there's some theologies that I study and other things. I don't want to be identified with some guy. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, he was speaking of I think, Calvinism. He said, you know, I think this is the gospel. He said, but I don't want to be called nothing but Christian. I don't want to be identified with anybody but Jesus. Amen? So verse 14, he says, I'm thankful for not having administered baptism to you. I thank God that I baptized none of you except, and he mentions a couple guys, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. So he said, it doesn't matter whose name it is. Now, so he's saying it's not the administrator of the baptism, it's the person you're being baptized into, which is Christ. Now, does that mean that Carson can baptize Addie in the pool and it's effective? No. It should be done under the authority of the church. But does that mean if someone did your baptism and then they turn out to be a knucklehead, your baptism's not valid? No, that's not what that means. You know, of course my baptism would still be valid. That's the point Paul's making. If it was done under the church correctly, then it doesn't matter who the performer was. And that's the point he's trying to make. So he says, beyond that, I do not whether I baptized anyone else. Verse 16. The real significance should be what we're focused on. That's what we got to be focused on in the church. You know, we have a small church. But we should be focused on what we're teaching. We should be focused on what we're teaching our children. I don't care if it's 1, 5, 10. We should be focused on who we're teaching in adult Sunday school. Whether it's 1, 5, 10, 50. Doesn't matter. We should be focused on how we're worshiping God. Is that how He wants to be worshiped? You know, we've been practicing singing the Psalms on Wednesday night. We're going to keep doing that. We can sing it together effectively. Because that's what really matters, isn't it? It's not all this other stuff. Their understanding of baptism departed from the gospel. And if we focus on anything or anyone except Christ, we're departing from the gospel. So this is going to set up what we're going to learn in the rest of the book. But these are divisions, and the divisions are based on who they're identifying with. They've lost sight of the gospel, Christ, and what it meant. And so in verse 17, he sums it up by saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And I just think that's so prevalent today. And you need to ask yourself what you're doing and if you're right in your life. Because I think people are. So many of these churches are empty of the power of Jesus Christ. And guess what? For all of our television programs, for all of our technology, for all the churches that are on TV, for all the mega churches, for all the money, is our society any better off? Is the church? You know, we need a true repentance and revival amongst the church people. He said, what is Christ sent him for? He said, my main focus ain't baptism. is preaching the gospel. That's what God had for him to do. And that we need to worry about what God has us to do. And for all of us, it should center around the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And he says, substance over style. Man, do we need to hear that today. Because it's all about style, it seems like, isn't it? See, if I was hip, I'd have a beard and be wearing skinny jeans right now. A fuller beard. I'm not saying that makes you spiritual or unspiritual, but it's a problem if you think that makes somebody spiritual. I'm not any more spiritual for wearing a suit. Paul says we should be about substance over style. And most churches today are built on style. Lest the cross of Christ be what? Emptied of its power. Do we want to have power in our church? It's got to center around Jesus, every single one of us. You got to be using your gift. Not only can I not do it all, or not only can the trustees or the deacons or whatever not do it at all, we're not even gifted to do it all, even if we wanted to. Some of you have gifts that some of the rest of us don't. We all have to work together. We all have to show up to sing and praise God from deep in our heart that we could grow and go out there and battle. It's a war. You don't come to church because it makes everything hunky-dory and checks fall out of the sky and you never have any health problems. You come to church so you can go out there and deal with the circumstances that are on in the world and glorify God and have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, love, joy, etc., despite what's going on. Our baptism, the Lord's Supper, our singing, our fellowship, our building, everything you can think of must be understood in the light of Jesus Christ. And his gospel. And it can't be understood from the world's view or from a culture's view or in the absence of Jesus. I want to finish this, and I hope this sets the stage for what we're going to learn in Paul's appeal. But I want to end this with the prayer of St. Patrick, or Patrick of Ireland. Now, if you don't know it or not, you know, we'll be having St. Patrick's Day will be coming up. It's not about green rivers and beer and leprechauns, if you didn't know. St. Patrick was a real dude that done real missionary work in Ireland. And that's why they have a holiday for him. And I think up until the 90s, it was mostly a religious holiday in Ireland. But we've helped them with that, and it's become more commercialized. But I want to read to you something he said that I thought, that comes to my mind when I think about harmony and unity and Christ being in the middle of what we do. So this was a prayer. I think the story goes that this is something that in Ireland they would put on the shields of soldiers back at the time of St. Patrick. It's kind of long. I don't know how they fit it all on there, but here's what he prayed. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Christ. May your salvation, Lord, be ever with us. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand as we're able. Let's turn to hymn number 413. 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Stand as you're able. No. strength.